The book of John chapter 14, John chapter number 14, want to continue our series called Simply Jesus, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We are in chapter 14, the chapter starts with that beautiful passage on let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm excited to see those mansions in glory. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love that. We are going to go in the rapture. I'm excited about seeing my loved ones again. I'm excited about meeting the Lord in the air. I'm excited about leaving behind any, I don't know, I don't have any debt right now, but when I used to have a lot of debt, I used to go, praise God, maybe the rapture will come, and we'll just stick it to MBNA and Wells Fargo, but I paid them all off, so anyway, amen, right? We're going to go, and I love that, and he said, let not your hearts be troubled, because remember, we're still in the upper room in John chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all this stuff is happening on the evening of his arrest. All these five chapters is packed right into that evening. And so we're still in the upper room. Jesus has outed Judas as the first. Well, first he washed their feet. They'd been arguing about who was going to be great in the kingdom. So Jesus washed their feet. He showed them humility and love. And then he outed Judas as the betrayer and told him to go on, because he was filled with Satan, and told him, go on, do what you're going to do. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper, and He declared that he would be leaving, and that even Peter would fail him tonight. And man, talk about ruining the mood of a supper. Everything was excited when they got there, and it just he brought the whole mood down. But Jesus has some life-altering things he wants to teach these guys before he departs to heaven. If you'll look in John chapter 14, we're going to start in 15, John 14 and verse 15, and I'll read the odd numbers and you will read the evens. If you found John 14 and verse 15, please say amen. It's okay to say that too while I'm preaching to it. It's all right to say amen every now and again. That's good. All right, look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Let us pray. Our Father and our great God, the only God there is, the prayer-answering God of heaven, I pray today that you would answer with your power of your Spirit. Speak through me, speak through your word, and God, help us each one to internalize this message, this life-altering message Jesus gave the disciples. Let us grow thereby. And God, if there's one lost, may they be saved. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Listen, obedience is the greatest evidence of love. It is the greatest evidence of worship and showing God his worth. Obeying God is the greatest honor you can pay him. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That means to observe, to obey. And based on this criteria, let me ask you a question. Do you love him? Based on your behavior over the last 7 days, do you love him? Based over your behavior over the last 7 years, do you love him? I could spend all day on verse 15, if you love me. The word if means it's our choice. Why did God give us free will? Because he wanted a being. He wanted someone to love him for him. If it's pre-programmed in you, then it's not your choice. God had to give you the ability to say no so that your yes would have meaning. You realize, I look at Al Capone said, you can get farther with a kind word and a gun than you can with just a kind word. And the truth is, when you have a gun to your head, all of a sudden, your choices and free will starts to, if you want to stay alive, start to get limited. But the truth is, God didn't want to put a gun to your head. God wanted you to choose. And that's why he said, if ye love me, choice is ours. If ye love me, then keep my commandments. Now, he reiterates this and tries to give some more detail. Look at verse 21. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that that loveth me. Keeping and obeying his commandments are the proof of our love. Would you consider yourself a loyal person? The loyal person. You know, what I find interesting is that God said he would preserve his word, but God didn't say he was going to preserve the English language as a whole. So I go back to the on the website, Webster's 1828 dictionary.com, and I look up the word loyalty. And it said fidelity to a prince, sovereign, or a spouse. Loyalty is fidelity. Okay, how many of you used the word fidelity this week in a sentence and it didn't mean the investment bank? Right. I had to look up fidelity. Fidelity is faithfulness, carefulness, and observance of duty and the performance of obligations. So loyalty. Are you a loyal person? Are you a faithful, careful to exactly observe your duty and perform your obligations to your prince, sovereign, or husband, or spouse? Are you a loyal person? Who we show obedience to is many times who we are loyal to. We expect fidelity or loyalty and, you know, honesty to the truth, things of that nature, out of our public servants, right? That's what we expect. I've talked to several of my friends who are from Cameroon that come to our church quite regularly. And they said, you walk down to the DMV, not only do you have to stand in line, when you get to the counter, it's your turn, you have to bribe them to get them to stamp your stuff. Not talking about the fees, you pay the fees. But then if you want to get it stamped and they not find it, some minute discrepancy, you pay them extra and then they'll stamp it. Now, we expect honesty and truthfulness out of our public servants. Many of you, husbands and wives, both work, and you put your kids in daycare or school, and you expect a certain level of loyalty, faithfulness, and honesty and adherence to the truth out of the people who care for your children. Isn't that right? That's what we expect. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are his children, and he wants us to obey. Kids, this is what breaks your mom and dad's heart, by the way, when we aren't loyal to them. When we aren't loyal to our parents, when we are not faithful, when we are not careful to perform our obligations, duty, and show love to our parents, it breaks our heart. I remember the first time my oldest son, he came to me and he said, Dad, I want such and such. And I said, well, son, I don't have any money. He said, well, can't you get some out of my trust fund? And I'm like, trust fund? Where'd you hear about that? Well, I got a kid at school who's got a trust fund. And I said, really? He said, yeah, well, by the way, what is the amount in my trust fund? Ooh, glory. I said, well, son, I said, you don't have a trust fund. And you should have saw a look on his face. You know what the next question was? Well, then how much life insurance are you carrying? And is there a DNR? And I'm like, what? Was that purple, was that Drano, or is that some purple new drain cleaner or creamer you gave in my coffee? I feel this warm. Is it the Drano or is it the creamer? Oh, Dad, don't be like that, Dad. We just don't want to keep you from the glories of heaven, you know. Right? You know, and all of a sudden you start to question someone's loyalty and love for you, right? Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Are you a loyal person? You know, partial obedience is not obedience. You know, it's not that we don't love Jesus. Come on, you're in church today. I know you love Jesus. But the truth is, do we love him more than we love ourselves? That's where the daily walk with him helps us to view our walk and our life with him. Can God rely on our loyalty? Look at verse 21 again. It says, and he that loveth me, that means the guy who's obeying him, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, that's a powerful thought. Yes, God loves the entire world. John 3:16 says that. But he also reserves a special love for those who obey him, for those who follow his commands. Now, that word manifest means to make plain, open, obvious to the understanding, apparent, no longer obscure, difficult to, it's not difficult to see or understand anymore. God will manifest himself to those who obey him. It's as if we, by faith, obey, and then we see God at work. But the obedience by faith comes first. Many times when I'm praying for a lost person, I have neighbors who are sweet folks, but I pray for their soul, and I ask God to manifest himself. Make yourself real to them. Let them see you working. But you know, as a Christian, sometimes our walk with God, it gets kind of stale and our view of him gets a little obscure. But the truth is, if we obey by faith, he manifests himself. He makes himself real. He opens our understanding. The dots start to connect. In Romans 1:19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He's put it in us too. Look at verse 22 of John 14. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? See, they're still thinking of the triumphant Messiah. Had a conversation 2 weeks ago with a Jewish person, a Jewish man, and they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. They don't realize. When I told him Jesus was a Jew, it's like I knocked him off his horse. He's like, what? The writers of the New Testament are Jews. I had no idea. This is what he said. What? Why is it that he's manifesting himself to us and not to the lost world? Because they're lost. They don't know him. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. And lost people do not understand because they cannot see. They cannot discern. But you're not lost. You're born again. And God manifests himself to you. He gives you understanding. He gives you discernment. He gives you illumination. Do you have spiritual sight? I'm not talking about do you see dead people. Right? My mother, bless her soul, she's in heaven, but before all the way up until she was 90 years old, she could do her crosswords in ink. That's how she kept her mind sharp. She was sharp as a tack. But one day I went to the hospital after she had broken her leg, and I went in there and she's talking to my dead Aunt Edith. And I said, you need to give me the doctor. I don't talk to him. And I got that old boy on the phone. And he said, well, she's 72. I said, 24 hours ago, she was doing her stuff in English, in ink, boy. You get down here. You guys have messed my mother up. Sure enough, they gave her Demerol when it says, don't give Demerol right on the wall. I'm not talking about spiritual sight where you see your dead ancestors. I'm talking about where you see God's hand at work. That still small voice that speaks to you. I had a conversation with somebody this week. We were talking about how that, you know, God doesn't put more on you than you can stand. Well, that's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says God will not let you be tempted above that which you're able, but with that temptation will give you a way of escape. Well, if you're too dumb to take the way of escape, guess what's going to happen? You're going to face a temptation you can't bear up under. Because you don't take the way of escape. That little still small voice is God manifesting himself. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. Jesus answered, look at this, and said unto him, if a man love me, are you his? Are you God's? Are you God's child? He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. The Father will love us. And will come unto us and make our abode. That word our is plural. That means the Father and the Son will make his abode in us. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, which will indwell us in just a second. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, hey, when you disobey me, you don't understand. You're not just disobeying me. You're disobeying the one who sent me. A lack of love and loyalty for God manifests itself in a disobedience to his word. That's what it says. So to disobey God is to pick a fight with God. Have you ever picked a fight? Deke, you ever pick a fight? When we were young, we were a bunch of hicks from a small town, 300 people. There's 300 people, we were hicks. And we'd go to LaSalle, the big town, 10,000 people. Man, we'd get in my buddy's Camaro and we'd go. And there was only one McDonald's in the county, right, on the north end of LaSalle. And we'd sit up there and we'd watch. And we'd see groups of guys come by. And we'd pick which one we was going to fight. Now, there are certain guys we stayed away from because there's some big dudes at the LP High School, LaSalle Peru High School football team. But there's a few. We'd walk up and we'd start talking to their girlfriends while they're sitting there and kind of muscle them out. We wanted to fight. We came to town to fight. Don't look at me like that. That's what you do when you're bored of cow tipping. What do? You go into town and pick a fight with people. And the truth is, there's some fights you just want to avoid. No, I'm good. Sorry, man. I didn't even be in your space. I just kind of walk on. Picking a fight with God is dumb. Because you're going to lose. Actually, there is no future for you in picking a fight with God. You will lose. I think it was Ben Franklin who said the best security for the fidelity of man is to make their interests coincide with their duty. It is your best interest. It is in your best interest to obey the Father. Actually, the entire list of God's promises are yours if you obey. So based on your current level of obedience, can others see that you love Jesus? Based on the way you've behaved, the way you obey God, do the people around you say, man, that's a loyal Christian? Can others see that loyalty in you? Now, there's more life-altering stuff here. Look at verse number 16. He not only wants to tell them that love is the basis of the greatest evidence of obedience, obedience is the greatest evidence of love. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever. This is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this is not a conditional thing of verse 15. No, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. It wasn't about how much do you know. It's not how much did you know to obey. When you called upon Christ, you repented of your sin, you turned to Christ, you asked him to save you, and the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. So this is not a condition of verse 16. He is now teaching, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to be with you. You can understand their confusion. He says the comforter. This is the Spirit of God himself. This is the one, this advocate, the encourager, the counselor. The Greek word is parakletos, where the person who comes alongside you and lifts you up and encourages you and carries you along. Maybe you were at the funeral of your grandma or your grandpa, or maybe you were at the graveside of a close friend and you're overcome with grief, but yet someone come alongside you and kind of lifted you up and kind of helped carry the load and get you out to the car. You know, that's the Holy Spirit of God, the Parakletos, that comes alongside and lifts and encourages and carries you along. That's what he does. He's the comforter. Now, there's some truth about the comforter that Jesus wants to know. Look at verse 16. He will never leave us. Oh, I love this. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That means you're saved. Listen, once you're saved, you're always saved. Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. He said he would never leave you. Jesus said in John 6, 37, there's nothing you could do that make him throw you away. In John 10, verse 36 and 37, the Bible says that everybody that's saved is in God's hand and no man can pluck them from my Father's hand. That includes you. Number three, the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you. Wow. Isn't that powerful to think he'll be with us always? Verse 17 says that the world at large cannot recognize him, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Verse 17 also says that he lives with us and in us. Look at verse 17. It says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We were having a conversation in Sunday school last couple weeks. If you're not in Sunday school, y'all need to be in Sunday school. Man, you're missing a blessing. And on Sunday school, we talked about how do you know you're saved? How do you know folks are saved? And the truth is they'll know. Listen, I was sitting with my friends from there at the table, and I said, you know, a couple of them drive in from Woodbridge. They come all the way from Woodbridge. And I'm like, who made you get up this morning, come to church? Nobody. Who held a gun to your head, said you had to get up and be here for the 8:30 service all the way from Woodbridge? Well, nobody. Why'd you come? Well, I felt it in my heart. Yeah, because you're saved. See, when Ms. Mix and I got married, I was lost, but I thought I was saved. See, I thought I was a Christian because I had been baptized as a baby. I was confirmed at 14, and I never killed nobody, and I was generally a nice person as long as I wasn't drinking. And then, well, don't look at me like that. You add liquid stupid to anybody, it makes the most kindest people terrible, right? Well, she was saved, but she didn't know anything about church. She'd never been to church. She didn't read her Bible. She'd sneak off to church here and there, and it was confusing. But I'm the guy who had a history of church. But when we got married, and I told her I was a Christian, she could tell something was different because I was never sorry about anything I ever did. I had no conscience. I could lie, cheat, steal, didn't care. I could party, and I didn't never feel bad. She couldn't live with herself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. Regardless of the fact she had no Bible knowledge, no Bible training, no church history. Because once the Holy Spirit's in you, he's in you. And he's bearing witness to you. Are you his child? Are you really his? Do you hear his voice? Listen to me. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, we read in verse 17, because he seeth him not and knoweth him not. But look here in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to start reading in verse number 9. But it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We got a glimpse. We can understand a little bit about what heaven is like and salvation like because we're getting a glimpse because the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I know I talk fast, but what that meant was the Holy Spirit of God who speaks to you knows what God the Father is thinking. Deke, wouldn't you like to know what God the Father thinks? Huh? About you? Huh? Wouldn't you like to know? Holy Spirit is the one bearing witness to your spirit that this is what God thinks of you. God loves you. God wants to be with you. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us by God. How is it? Have you ever had those aha moments? You're reading the Bible or you're listening to a song or maybe your kids are telling you a story and all of a sudden, the light comes on. Why? Because it clicks. What you read in the Bible, what you heard on the sermon or at Sunday school or on the radio, and all of a sudden you didn't quite click and all of a sudden, wow, God just revealed to you a spiritual truth. And a dot got connected to another dot. And all of a sudden it's like, you've walked through a door into a larger world spiritually. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's verse 14. This needs to become an underlined, memorized verse. But the natural man, that's the lost man. Hold on now. Why am I talking about this? Because in the next 2 weeks, many of you are going to be with family that you don't normally see. You're going to be around friends that you don't normally see. But you love them. And everybody else in their life is like, well, I think they're a Christian. I think they're a Christian. Why is that? Well, they're a good person. Hell is directly below your feet and is full of billions of people who was somebody's baby darling when they were born. They were somebody's baby. They were somebody's cute little toddler. At one time, they were somebody's cute little adolescent teenager and 20 or something, and they were somebody's child. They were somebody's that were loved by somebody else. But it doesn't change the fact that if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you can wear the badge, but it don't make you a Christian. You've got to repent of your sin. Listen, I didn't get saved until I realized I couldn't work my way to heaven and be good enough. And I turned from my sin to Jesus, and I said, I'm sorry. I know I put you on that cross. It's my sin that you paid for. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. And that's it. My faith and trust was on him, not in me anymore. Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I remember the first time I told my family I was a tither. We'd been in church 2 years, and I promised the Lord on January 1st, 1992, I would start tithing. We went to dinner, I think at Easter, and we were talking about church, and I'm like, yeah, God is so good to me, he's such blessing me. I started tithing, and my family's like, what is that? And I said, well, you take your check, and you look at your gross, and you divide by 10, and you give God 10% of your gross, and then you put the rest of it yours, you know? And they're like, you're an idiot. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And they're foolish. Look at it now. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. Listen, I love you. But I got to tell you, not everybody in your family is probably saved. And now you can deceive yourself. And you can just blindly go on and go, well, I think they're saved. But you just heard this message. They don't care about God. They don't care about the things of God. They don't want to read the book. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to hang out with his people. They think the things of God are foolish. Now, they would never say that out loud. They would never say, well, you're an idiot. Like my parents. I'm from Illinois. People call each other idiots all the time. But they wouldn't do that. They'd say, oh, no. I believe. Of course I believe. Based on your level of obedience over the last 7 days, or their level of obedience to God's word for the last 7 days, would you call them God's child? Listen, the sooner we stop fooling each other and start being real about the fact that hell is below your feet and people who die without Jesus go to hell. I had a Jewish man say to me, well, that's just not fair to say that my parents are in hell because they didn't trust Jesus. Well, was it fair that the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the otherites never got the word of God as God told Abraham to do, but your ancestors wouldn't give them the word, called them dogs? Was it fair that they never heard about Jesus? I'm just doing my job, dude. Jesus is everybody's Messiah. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be with people you're not going to get. Listen, I don't want you to preach to them and beat them over the head with the Bible, but I want you to have the courage to have a conversation with people. Get real with people. So what have you been doing? Oh, man, listen, we go down to this church in our neighborhood, and that preacher throws a fit. We have such a good time. Do y'all go to church anywhere? Well, what we love about it is, and how it's changed my life is, and the wonder that God has done in my life is such and such and such and such. And just let them see that God's real. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God would not only be with you, but he would be in you. And that he would make manifest himself in you and through you, that others would see it. So don't hide it. You're going to be the only Bible most people read. That sounds like a cliche, but it's true. If I didn't have the witness of my wife's pure testimony, her friend's pure testimony of Christianity, when I finally received the gospel, I wouldn't have believed it. But I saw a difference in my wife. I saw a difference in her friends who were saved. And a consistency, because God was manifest in them. That's the message. Jesus said, look, I'm going away, but I'm going to be with you. And God is going to manifest, he's going to dwell inside you. And I'm going to manifest myself. He says in verse 18 of John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. It's the same word we get the word orphan from. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be in you. And even though the world seeth me no more, you'll see me. You'll see me. That's what he says in verse 19. You'll see me. In verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are in the Father, and he is in us. That is why no height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. He is in us. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Wow. And then he promises them peace. Look at the next verses. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Because the world gives and then takes it back. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm leaving my peace with you. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you. It's not that you're not going to have conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. I don't know who said that, but that's wrong. Peace is the opposite of anxiety and worry, fear. You're still going to have conflict. But peace is that calm assurance that God is with you through the conflict. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and will come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. This is for my glory, gentlemen. That's what he's saying to them. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to abandon you. if you keep my commandments, it's because you love me. And I'm also going to give you the Holy Spirit to carry you along, because I'll be inside you and you'll have my peace. The world may know that, it says here in verse 31, but that the world may know, not the saved folks, the lost folks, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Do you understand? God wants to manifest himself through you to the people who don't know him. It starts by obeying him. It starts by listening to the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, claiming his peace and his promises by faith. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know, maybe you'll start your conversation with your family about the baby in the manger. That's a good place to start. Maybe you'll continue it on through the cross. And I know that's uncomfortable for some folks, but if you're going to go to the cross, well, make sure you take him to the garden tomb and the resurrection. But I'll tell you what, the greatest thing you can do is after the resurrection is to tell them about the indwelling Holy Spirit, how he dwells with us each day in us. Let them see it. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm so thankful that even in the final moments of his earthly ministry, he had time to teach us these truths. I ask, God, that you would bless each person here. Father, if there's one among us that they're not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure, they haven't heard your voice, they're not sure, I ask, God, you'd give them the courage to nail that down now. And Father, for us, your children, call to inspection our life right now, Father. Speak to each one of us. Inspect our relationships. Inspect our behavior. Bring to light the things that are covering up you manifesting yourself through us, God, that are hiding your manifestation, God, that people can't see it because of it. God, bring it to mind now that we might confess and repent. And Father, for those that are just here with a need that seems insurmountable, they can't carry it anymore, God, may they come forward and just leave it on the altar for you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Brothers and sisters, won't you come?
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
I've been at the bedside of precious saints who knew the Lord as their Savior. Even in pain, they had a peace that passes all earthly understanding, for they knew where they were going when they died. And even though our flesh sometimes fights against it, the sweet release of being there as they passed into the arms of Christ was so peaceful. While you're alive and awake, coherent, you have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means the people you love still have an opportunity to come to know the Lord as their Savior if someone will just have the courage to tell them. Still their decision. You can't make them do anything. But you could at least give them all the facts. You could demonstrate it, illustrate it.
Your presence, Lord.
Our Father, we love you.
Oh, the sweetest of love.
And I got to say, God, I'm so thankful for the people who modeled it in front of me. Thank you for manifesting yourself in these Christians that showed me the truth as well as told me the truth. And Father, let that be our testimony. God, that people will see you manifesting yourself through us in love and in patience and long-suffering and forgiveness. And God, may they see the fruits of the Spirit born out this holiday season as we spend time with them. And God, give us the courage, the boldness to share our faith. I beg you, God, that others will come to know you. They'll have all the information. God, I know that you've got to do the work in their hearts. So I ask, God, you would make yourself real to the loved ones and friends that we'll fellowship with. And God, that you would draw them to you. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. I'm excited.